I want to look at the incident recorded from verse 14 through to 21, looking at it not so much from the father's perspective as he brings his son to the Savior, but looking at the incident as a whole from the perspective of the disciples. And we want to think of powerlessness, spiritual impotence, exposed, explained, and remedied. That obviously, if we look at the whole incident from the disciples' perspective, that's what happens here. Even as the Lord Jesus was demonstrating his glory in the Mount of Transfiguration to some of the disciples on the mountaintop, far below in the valley, the rest of his disciples were faced with a perturbing issue to which they had no answer. In some ways, there is a reflection, even in the events here, of what it's like for so many of us. There are the few, it seems, that climb the mountaintop with the Savior and get to see his glory. The rest of us, well, for the most part, we're found in the valley, struggling a little, feeling our own weakness, feeling our own powerlessness, and being stymied by the power of the devil. So often that is the common lot of the child of God. And if we find ourselves from time to time enjoying a mountaintop experience, more often than not, we can identify with the main body of disciples below in the valley, perturbed and perplexed and powerless. Despite the expectation on the part of this poor, desperate man as he brings his son to the disciples, his expectation that they would have the answer to the power of Satan in the life of that young fellow, they didn't. "I brought him to thy disciples," verse 16 says, "and they could not cure him." The Savior comes into the situation, however, and deals with the matter, again demonstrating his mighty power over Satan and the works of Satan. And while the miracle obviously demonstrates the power of the Lord Jesus over Satan and sin, it also provided a very useful learning experience for the disciples. It is turned, both by their approach to Christ and then the Savior taking up their question and explaining the situation to them, how it was they hadn't power in the circumstance, it's turned to profit for them. They learn something. Not only are they eyewitnesses of the Savior's power, but they learn from the experience. That, of course, is always an important thing. That when we come to the gospel record and we see those examples of Christ's power, we learn from it. There are lessons that we need to learn as the disciples of Jesus Christ. And it was an experience that the disciples benefited from greatly, although it began very poorly from their point of view, as there was the exposure of their weakness. We can rejoice in the fact that the Lord Jesus explained the matter and set before them the remedy to powerlessness, the weakness that so often we exhibit in our Christian lives. And I simply want then to consider that matter tonight of powerlessness exposed, explained, and remedied. First of all, we're going to think about the exposure of powerlessness. The disciples were found to be weak here, powerless. They didn't have the power that was expected of them. As we've said, it was expected that they would have power to defeat the working of the devil in the life of this lad. Here's a family, a father and a son, coming to seek deliverance from the works of the devil, but the disciples have no power. There is an exposure of their spiritual weakness. How was that exposed? Well, we can think firstly that it was exposed by an encounter with the devil. That will always expose our weakness. That is where the powerlessness of the child of God is most often exposed. It is, if you like, at that interface that contact point between the Christian and the devil's kingdom. Whether we're thinking of sin or temptation or the devil's crowd or whatever aspect of the devil's kingdom we're thinking of, his power demonstrated, it is where we interface with that, that is exactly where weakness or power is demonstrated. When we come into contact with temptation, when we come into contact with the allurements of the world or the pressures of the world or of our own heart within us, the pressures of sin placed upon us, it is exactly at that point that we will demonstrate one of two things. Either we will demonstrate our spiritual weakness or we will demonstrate our spiritual power. It is contact with the devil, his kingdom, his works, his devices that will always expose weakness or prove the presence of the power of God. When these disciples came into contact with the devil's power, they had no power to defeat him. They had no answer to the working and the power of Satan in the life of this young lad. Here was a life that was in the grip and power of the devil, and these disciples could do nothing about it. They could do nothing about it. They were stymied. And yet how often we have to confess such a thing. We come into contact with the ungodly, even our own flesh and blood, our own family members. And as much as we would love to deliver them and see them rescued from the power of sin or the power of the devil, we can't do it. We don't have power. We have to lament our own weakness and we have to say, Lord, we have no influence. Our words run off them as water off a duck's back. They have no impact. They make no impression. Our witness makes no impression upon them. Our life and our godliness and our pursuit of righteousness makes no impression. We have no power. And that was exposed here when these disciples came into contact with the power of Satan. Our weakness inevitably will be exposed as we come up against the power of Satan and sin. The power of the devil is not something to be trifled with. The power of his devices, his temptation, the power of the world, the power of sin, these things are real. And inevitably, unless we are suitably prepared, and these disciples were not, unless we are suitably equipped with the strength of God, our weakness will be very soon proved and exposed. Their weakness was exposed by this desperate cry for help here. Here was a pathetic situation. Here was a circumstance of the most tremendous need. What a pathetic situation, a heart-moving situation this was. Here was a father coming. He later approached the Savior with tears, the gospel record tells us. A heartbroken father seeking for spiritual help, for the help, for the deliverance of his boy from the power of the devil. The very life of the child was on the line. For often already he had been persuaded and energized by the devil to throw himself into the fire, oftentimes into the water. Such had been the effect of the working of Satan upon his mind, upon his heart, deranging him and prompting him to destroy himself. And the disciples have no answer. We live in an age when self-destructive behavior is becoming the norm. Just to take one simple example of that, you have the whole attitude toward marijuana. Self-destructive behavior. The attitude of society to alcohol, to cigarettes, to whatever it might be. The destructive behaviors that men delight in. And because they are under the power of Satan and sin, men give themselves to destructive lifestyles, destroying themselves we have no answer. We have no remedy. We try to speak, we try to persuade, we try to point out the dangers of some of these things, maybe reasoning with even a family member, reasoning with them that they're destroying themselves. We have no power. Pathetic circumstances may develop. We have no ability to recover sinners from the state that they are in. And oh, how their weakness was exposed by this pathetic cry. I brought them for help. I brought them to the disciples. And they could not cure him. A more pathetic case could hardly be imagined. And the only outcome from it was the exposure, the powerlessness of the servant of God. This weakness was exposed in public. Oh, how that must have hurt. How that must have caused anguish of heart to these disciples. This was no private matter. This was something that happened in front of the crowd. Surrounded by onlookers. The scrutiny of the crowd. And perhaps it would appear the harsher scrutiny of the scribes, as one of the other gospel records indicates, that the scribes were there and were contending with the disciples at this very point. And under that intense scrutiny, criticism, they were proved to have no power. As the crowd waited, expecting something to be done, what embarrassment, what shame, what anguish of heart we would have felt were we in that circumstance. But the disciples could do nothing. A public exposure. Oh, there will always be private and personal consequences to not having the power of God that we should have. But the consequences will be public. They'll not be able to be hid. The impotence of the Church of Jesus Christ today is painfully obvious. There is no answer. As far as the Church is concerned, there is no answer to the need of the hour. We don't have the power we ought to have. Even when it's expected that we can do something, we can do nothing. And the church has become more and more an organization of social activism rather than a vehicle of the power of God to change lives. The power is missing. These disciples were painfully and publicly exposed not to have the power of God that they were expected to have. It was exposed by something else. It was exposed by way of contrast with the power of Christ. As the Savior comes, He speaks the word and the matter is dealt with. The power of the Savior only serves to highlight the weakness of His servants. After all, was it not that very reason that prompted this man to bring his needy child to the disciples? He would have argued, surely, Christ has power. These are the servants of Christ. They will have power. They will be able to do something to help. I brought him to thy disciples. Not just any disciples. I brought him to Christ's disciples. He has power. Therefore, they are to be like him. They are his followers. They will have power to help. And the contrast only serves to emphasize the awful weakness of the servants of the Lord here. They were expected to be like him. They ought to have been like him. There is a sense in which they should have been like him, where they should have had the power. The Lord makes it patently clear to them they could have had the power, but they weren't like him. They weren't like him. How unlike the Savior we are so often. He had power over the devil. More often than not, we don't. He had power to change lives and to so affect men and women and young people as to see them converted and brought to Himself. His word had power. His teaching had authority. So often, we have none of those things. We can speak the word of truth and it doesn't make a button of difference to those who hear it. It's no impact. We're not like the Savior. More often than not, we are exposed as being weak in contrast with His power and His strength. But then, if we look at the words here, we will see this powerlessness explained. In the verse 19, the disciples seek for an explanation. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out? Why is it that we do not have the power over the devil that they expected to have?" They recognized that there was a reason, that only Christ could show them the reason. They recognized that this was a matter that they needed to inquire into. It wasn't something that they could just, well, so what, forget about it. We need to know, we need to find out. And so they set the example for us. Where there is an absence of spiritual power, what do? We get apart with Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, why? Why is it? Why is it our words have no power? Why is it our witness has no power? Why is it that the devil is going about seemingly unhindered? He can do what he likes. He can take our children. He can take our young people. He can come and wreak havoc in the church and we can't do a thing about it. We have no power. Why? Why are we so helpless?" This was what they took to the Lord Jesus. They recognized that this was not an accident. This was not just some sort of freakish thing, but that this was a matter of importance, and their inquiry brought them to the Lord Jesus. You will see that particularly it brought them into private communion with the Savior. They came to Him apart. It's the same words that are translated by the English word privately in other places in the New Testament. They came privately to Him, alone with Him, apart from the crowd, away from the multitude, getting to meet with the Savior in private and saying to Him in private, "Now, Lord, will You not show us? Will You not explain to us? Will You not make this matter clear? We thought we would have power. We know we should have power, but Lord, we don't. Why is it? How is it, Lord, that we couldn't do this?" The answer or the explanation is something that we should seek. If in our own lives we become conscious of spiritual weakness and impotence, particularly when we're dealing with Satan, with sin, the power of the devil, all around us, in our home, in the world around us, the age in which we live, we confess our weakness. We have to go privately to the Lord and say, "Lord, why?" This is a matter to spend time alone with the Lord. It's a matter to get before God with apart. Go aside with the Savior. And in private, learn of Him the explanation. Obviously, the Lord Jesus has the power that they knew they needed, and they recognized that He alone could give them the answers that they knew they needed. They needed an answer. And if we become, and when we become conscious of our own weakness, never let that matter rest until we have settled it with the Lord and said, "Lord, why? Why is it?" Until we have obtained an answer. Maybe we have suffered a defeat in our own lives. The devil got the better of us. "Lord, why? We should have overcome here. We should have gained the victory, but we had no power. Why? Well, the Savior makes the reasons for powerlessness very, very clear. He basically sets out two main reasons why the disciples in this instance did not have the spiritual power that they needed and that they ought to have had. Unbelief is the primary reason. Verse 17, Jesus is speaking to the disciples when he says, "O faithless and perverse generation." Then again in the verse 20, "because of your unbelief." The same word, faithless, same word as unbelief. It's unbelief, faithlessness, a lack of faith on the part of the disciple meant that they had no power in this instance. Unbelief, one of those terms we're familiar with, and yet it's difficult at times to define. What does unbelief mean? Obviously, it's the absence or the lack or weakness of faith. But what is faith? Faith is simply a reliance upon Christ. Christ is the object of faith. In very, very simple terms, what these disciples had done was they had got their eyes off Christ. They had got away from Christ as the object of faith. They had got away from leaning upon Him. They had become self-reliant. They had got away from the fact that they, as disciples, it was their duty, their calling, the whole essence of discipleship to lean upon Christ, to build upon Him. They had got away from Him as the object of faith. They had got away from His Word and the power of His Word, and they had begun to rely upon themselves. That's the essence of unbelief. There was not a reliance upon Christ. There was a reliance upon themselves or upon some other thing. It was a sinful, disobedient forgetfulness of Christ. That's what the Savior is speaking of here when he speaks of faithlessness. They forgot the Savior. They got away from the one they should have been trusting and resting implicitly and entirely upon. When we get away from the Savior, we have no power. When we get away from absolute reliance upon Christ and what He is and what He has done, we immediately forfeit spiritual power. We are strong. We are able to resist the devil as we rest in Christ. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, the verse 8, giving us that frightening picture of the devil's prowess and power. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." The faith here will be descriptive of the gospel, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as we rest upon Him and what is revealed of Him in Scripture, we are steadfast, we're able to resist, able to overcome the devil, even though he goes about as a roaring lion. Unbelief robs us of the power of God. When we get away from Christ, when we get away from His Word, when we get away from Him as the single object of our trust and our confidence, we rob ourselves of power. And that's what the Savior says to these disciples, because of your unbelief. You've got away from resting in Christ. The devil has no answer to Christ crucified. No answer to that. No answer to the blood. You remember what's said of the saints of God as they deal with the power of Satan in the last days, that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, or the word that they preached, the gospel of Jesus Christ. They overcame. The devil has no answer. No answer in hell to Christ crucified and the truths of the gospel. But it's when we get away from that And unbelief will always take us away from that. Unbelief will have us focus not on Christ, but on ourselves or upon some other natural ability or philosophy or idea or plan. But there's no power in those things. The devil went unanswered in this circumstance because of the unbelief of the disciples. But then the Lord uses a terrible word when he uses the word perverse. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, verse 17. Remember, he's speaking to the disciples. Perversity. The word indicates very simply that they had turned aside out of the way. Out of the ways of God. Out of the ways of the Lord. Let me give you an illustration of the meaning of the word. In Acts chapter 13 and the verse 10, Paul is actually addressing here Elymas the sorcerer. And he says, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? They're obviously the same word, only in a slightly different form. Perverting the right ways of the Lord. Now, Paul in this instance is talking to an ungodly man. And though there will be a difference between this man and the disciple, yet the same word is used. It was a perversity. It got away from the Lord. Now, here's the striking thing. They still had the appearance of disciples. They hadn't fallen into great open sin. But the Lord evidently saw their heart, and there was a perverseness. There had been a forsaking of the ways of the Lord at heart. These are strong words that the Savior uses of them. They must have cut the disciples and wounded them deeply as they heard this rebuke. Oh, the perversity of the heart! And when we indulge the perversity of our wicked heart, there will be no power over sin. There will be no power to meet the devil head on. There will be no power to see poor, desperately needy souls recovered from his grip and from his control. There will be no power. These men had been robbed of the power of God by the sinfulness of their own hearts. And by indulging that sin, whatever it was or whatever form it took in these disciples, as I say, they had the appearance of disciples still. They were still treated as disciples. The man with his poor needy son doesn't come to these men and walk away in disgust and say, they're filthy, wicked wretches. No, he takes them as disciples. He expects that they will have power. And although on the outside nothing had changed, evidently a great change had happened inside. They'd lost out with God. Unbelief had led on to perversity. They'd got their eyes off Christ. And the perversity of their heart had led them astray and robbed them of the power of God. They were no match for the devil and no help to this poor needy soul because they had turned after the ways of their own heart. But then, if that's the explanation, and it's an explanation that we certainly need to take to our own heart, our heart is perverse. We are so prone to unbelief. If that's the explanation, thank God there's a remedy. The Savior sets before these disciples a remedy for their powerlessness. You know, part of the remedy involved the explanation. The explanation was already the beginning, if you like, of the remedy. The Lord sets before them the cause, and then he indicates, here's how to have power. The spiritual impotency of the disciples is remedied here in a number of different senses. First, their failure is remedied by the Savior himself acting in power. That's part of the remedy. The Lord Jesus comes and He, if you like, makes up for the weakness of His disciples by acting personally and directly. The disciples had failed, Christ comes and works. That's a remedy, in a sense, for their powerlessness. He makes up for it, for the failure that they had shown, and He heals the lad here and answers his father's prayer. Here's one level then at which we need to see our powerlessness remedied. We need the Savior to come and work. Let Him work. Lord Jesus, come where I feel, where I have no power, where I am weak. Lord, You work. You do something. But then a remedy is provided in that He instructs them in the way that they can obtain and exercise the power of God. First, they must live and act in faith. If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye will say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be done, and nothing shall be impossible to you if you have faith. Just faith as a grain of mustard seed. Maybe not very impressive to start with, but it's a real living faith. Like a seed planted, it begins to grow. As it derives nutrients from its surroundings, it germinates and grows and develops and prospers. And that's really how faith is to be. Our faith may be small, but where faith is a real living faith, it will grow. We are to nourish faith by a diligent use of the means of grace that God has provided, by diligently keeping our eye on Christ and feeding upon Him. That is what strengthens faith. That is what causes faith to grow. That is the nutrient that faith needs. It is derived from Christ and the means of grace that God has appointed. Prayer, the use of His Word, the assembly of the saints, the proper use of the sacraments. All of these are the means of grace appointed by God to nourish faith. Oh, it may start as just a tiny little seed, but it's there. And it will grow as it is nourished. Here is part of the remedy then, it is to nourish faith. It is to exercise faith, and by our spiritual diet, as it were, attending to the nutritional needs of our faith every day, seeing it grow, develop, will have power. Power to resist sin. Power to influence souls for Christ. Power to see the devil defeated. Power to resist temptation. As we see our faith grow, are we nourishing our faith? Are we paying attention to that spiritual diet? Here were men who had got away from God at heart. They'd got their eyes off Christ. Oh, we need to have our eyes on the Savior and rest on Him. And feed and nourish our souls from Christ through His Word. They must seek to develop that faith. And the faith that the Savior speaks of here will show itself in a particular way. For verse 20, He says, if ye have, or verse 21 rather, howbeit this kind, this power, goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. The faith that is a means of spiritual power is faith that will demonstrate itself in prayer and fasting. Spiritual power and prayer are inseparable. It is as we wait upon God that we are made strong. Faith, as it grows, will exercise itself in prayer, and prayer becomes the means of us obtaining the power of God. That believing prayer obtains power from God. Prayer that rests in Christ, prayer that approaches God in Christ, is the means of obtaining power. This kind, this power, this kind of power, sufficient to defeat the devil, only goes forth from God in answer to prayer. Do you pray? Do you pray for power? This is the remedy that the Savior sets before His disciples. If you're conscious of weakness, well, you need to see faith grow. You need to exercise faith. You need to see it develop. You need to pray. And pray in a particular way, as He puts it here, by prayer and fasting. When we read of fasting in Scripture, we most often will think of missing a meal or abstaining from food. It's much more general than that in Scripture that is involved, but it simply means the abstinence from anything that will hinder us in our prayer. There are occasions when we set aside food, perhaps, or when we set aside other activities that are normal and proper and legitimate, and we say, I'm going to pray. I'm going to set aside time. That's fasting in a sense. It doesn't always or doesn't necessarily mean that we avoid food in order to pray. The fasting in and of itself means nothing. It's simply becomes beneficial or proper when we set aside things in order to pray. It's the prayer that's all important. And the Savior is saying here, faith working out in prayer, prayer that becomes all important. Nothing else matters. I'm going to take time to pray. I'm going to set aside the ordinary, proper, legitimate things to pray for power. That's the remedy. And if we are conscious of our weakness, and I suggest to you that we all have reason to feel our weakness. The Church of Jesus Christ generally has reason to lament its weakness, its powerlessness. What do we need to do? We need to get our eyes on the Savior, see our faith grow, and we need to get to prayer and pray, Lord, give us power. Give us the power of God. The devil is wreaking havoc in the church. The lion is carrying off our children. He is destroying our society. We have no power to resist him. May God teach us to pray. For that's the answer. That's the remedy. One other thought on this remedy just before we finish. In Mark chapter 9 and the verse 14, the information I referred to earlier is given where when the Savior comes to His disciples, He sees a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. Obviously, there was some kind of a debate going on. And the context would certainly suggest that it was a debate that was related to the powerlessness that these disciples had evidenced. Maybe the scribes had latched on to this and had begun to goad them, begun to tease them a bit, begun to speak with despising words. They had begun to make a point here. And the disciples were maybe feeling the heat a little bit in this discussion and this debate. But you know, the remedy to their powerlessness didn't lie in a discussion with the scribes. It didn't lie in a debate with the scribes. The remedy to their powerlessness lay in giving attention to the remedy that the Savior spoke of. Living in faith, in prayer, seeking for the power of God. Too many Christians make the mistake, you know, that spiritual power is the ability to hold a debate with the scribes. It's not. Others make the mistake that that's the way to have power. Sort of to cut your teeth on debate and strife and contention with the scribes, with the hypocrites and the apostates and the ecumenists of our day. Now, spiritual power will bring us into conflict with the devil's crowd, there's no question. But you can debate till you're blue in the face with the scribes of our day and you will never obtain power. But let us get our eyes on Christ and get alone with God in the place of prayer and pray, Lord, give us power. And the Savior's instruction to His disciples would give us to understand that the kind of power that these disciples were looking for goes forth as a gift from God in answer to earnest, sincere, focused, determined prayer. That's the remedy. This is an experience we do need to learn from. We need power. This is a day in which Satan and sin is rampant. We need an answer. We need to have the power of God to stand against it. And that if we do face a situation where some soul comes to us and says, won't you help us? Here's a son. Here's a friend. Here's a poor sinner that's being destroyed by the power of Satan. Do you have the answer? Oh, so often we have to shake our head and say, sorry, we can do nothing. We need to pray that God will give us the power to take on the kingdom of darkness. We'll only ever do it in Jesus' power, leaning upon Him. But that God will give to us the power in answer to prayer to be able to see lives changed, sinners delivered, the devil defeated, and see glory and honor brought to the name of the Savior. Let's not live in powerlessness. Let's be stirred to seek the Savior as the disciples were. Lord, why could we not do it? And thank God there's a remedy. Let our powerlessness drive us to the omnipotent Christ who has promised that in answer to prayer, He will give us the power that we need. Let's bow in prayer.